Over the last few weeks, we've been studying the sacrificial system that's found in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. And we've noted that there's five sacrifices that were prescribed by the Lord. The first in chapter one was the burnt offering that speaks of the consecration of self. The desire or the person just coming and wanting to give themselves wholly and completely to the Lord. The next offering was the grain offering, which spoke of the consecration of service. And it was there of the giving of their resources. It was the offering of first fruits, bringing that to the Lord. After that was the peace offering, which spoke of fellowship, of just really an offering of thanksgiving, rejoicing in our salvation and the fact that God had made a way for the people to be at peace with Him. And then after that was the sin offering. The sin offering dealt with the sin nature. It dealt with the fact of sin, that man is a sinner. And the offering was used to cover man's sin. And then there was the trespass offering, the last offering, which spoke really with specific acts of sin. Trespasses. You see the sign, no trespassing, and you go in anyway. It's a deliberate act of rebellion. Now, with the trespass offering, that was when we left off with, we noted that there was also a restitution that the Lord required, 20%. That when you sinned against someone else, that you had to pay them back 20%. And it spoke to us of how that there are repercussions to rebellion. That the Bible does teach, although God will forgive our sin, we do reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. Well, we left off in chapter 6. And chapter 6 and 7 are really a review of what we've studied in depth in chapters 1 through 5. In chapter 6 and 7, we have what is called the rules of the offering. And it's really just a recap on what has been said with a little bit more detail. And some people wonder sometimes, was the Lord just giving us some extra reading to do? No, that's not why He put this in there. The Lord is into detail. And it's important that we realize that. And because these offerings speak to us of Jesus Christ, the Lord takes the time to reiterate over and over again. This Sunday, we're going to be noting where Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 12 through 15, he says, you know what? You need to be reminded. And he goes, I'm going to remind you of these things until you're established in them. And that's what we see the Lord doing. He reminds us of things because He wants us to get it. In chapter 6 and 7, as He goes back over these offerings, He gives some extra detail to these things. But basically, the offerings had two purposes. One was some practical instruction, some practical insight for us in the sense that these offerings were a proclamation of the people. It was them coming and expressed their way of expressing their heart to the Lord. And we can gain some insight from that. But also these offerings are an illustration for us, an illustration of what Jesus has done. And what I want to quickly do here in chapter 6 and 7 is just point out a couple of the things that are some extra detail from what we read in chapters 1 through 5. So he starts off in chapter 6 in verses 1 through 9 or 7, actually, with just going back over the whole thing that he ends in chapter 5 of restitution, just re-emphasizing that. And then in verse 8 through verse 13, we have the law of the burnt offering. Now, again, the burnt offering speaks of the total consecration of self. And what's interesting about the burnt offering is that the animal was completely consumed there upon the altar. And that reminds us of God's desire that He wants to completely consume us. He wants to completely consume our lives, not to burn us up, but to brighten us up, to shine through us. But in verses 9 and verse 13, we read there that the altar there where the burnt offerings were offered was to be always burning. day and night, that it always had a fire upon it. And I think that speaks of our need to stay on the altar. You know, when we were talking about the burnt offering, which speaks of that total consecration of self, someone came up to me afterwards and said, you know, what's interesting about that is that those animals were placed on the altar and they were killed before they were put on. And they were stuck there on the altar. But our problem is we can get off. We get on the altar and the fire gets hot and we jump off and it's true. And so the point in that really is we need to daily die to self. It's really what Paul talked about in Romans 12 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When do we do that? Every single day. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You want to have a service that is reasonable. Paul said, here's how it is. You present yourself to God, a living sacrifice, daily coming to Him, consecrating yourself, giving yourself, saying, Lord, I want to be consumed by You. So here I am again on the altar. The next offering in verses 14 through 23 was the rules of the meal offering. Now, again, the meal offering speaks of the consecration of service, the bringing of our resources, of all that we have to the Lord. Now, we're told in verse 16 here, it says, and the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread, and it shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. We read here that Aaron and his sons were to eat this grain offering, that they were to partake of it. But in verse 20, we're told that they're to give a tenth of it back, that they're to take from that grain offering and they're going to eat all but a tenth of it. A tenth of it they're going to get back. And that speaks to us of our need to first receive from the Lord and then to take what He has given to us and give it back to Him. It's the idea of being filled by the Lord and then being poured out by the Lord, asking Him to fill us, coming to Him to eat of Him, to partake of Him, and then giving back to Him with what He's given us in our gifts and our resources and our talents. In the sin offering in verses 24 through 30, we have the rules of the sin offering. And again, the sin offering deals with the fact of sin, the fact that man has been born with a sin nature, that man sins because he is a sinner, that he has fallen short of the glory of God, that man needs to have a change in his nature that comes through Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about the sin offering here in this list is that it says in verse 28 that the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed with water. Here, if the offering that is taken off and it's put and boiled here in this earthen vessel, it's to be broken. If it's put in a pot, it's to be washed and thoroughly washed with the greatest of care. Now, the purpose was not because the vessel had been defiled, but actually the reverse. It's the reverse of that. It's because the flesh of the sin offering, having been boiled in it, these vessels were too sacred for ordinary use now. They needed to be first washed. And the design of all these minute ceremonies was to impress upon the minds of both the priest and the people that to give them a sense of the evil nature of sin and that they should take great care to prevent even the least taint of impurity from being a part of their life. So this offering, if it was in an earthen vessel, broken. If it was in a pot, it was to be thoroughly washed. And then in the trespass offering in chapter 7, in verses 1 through 10, it's interesting here that we read in verses 8 through 10 that the skins of the offering or the sacrifice was to go to the priest. The offering would be totally consumed, but the skin would go to the priest. And in the Mishnah, they wrote that it was believed that this practice was put into place, and it pointed back to Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned there in the garden. And in the garden, when man sinned and God came searching for Adam, what did he say? Adam, where are you? And what did Adam say? Lord, I found out I was naked. Didn't bother him before, but that's what sin does. It takes away the innocence. And it comes to this place where I found out, Lord, that I was naked, and so I hid myself. And it says there that God clothed them. That God actually made a sacrifice for them, and He clothed them with skins. He took off the fig leaves, which are very itchy. That's not the kind of thing you want to cover yourself with. And He took those away and He clothed them with skins. And in the Mishnah, they believe that this is what the Lord, why He instructed them in this way, that it was pointing to that. It tells us that the sacrifice of Christ doesn't just pay the price for our trespasses, but also the Lord doesn't leave us naked. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And then in the peace offering in verses 11 through 36, we have a reminder of two things. One, that this was a free will offering. It was a way of saying, coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you so much for the salvation that you have provided and the fact that now we can have fellowship. And what's interesting is that Aaron and his sons, and we read in verses 28 through 34, that they received the breast and the thigh, or the shoulder, of the peace offering. Now, the breast speaks of Christ's love for us. The shoulder speaks of Christ's power and strength in us. So the offerings, first of all, have great application to us. They're the proclamation of the people's hearts in coming to the Lord to consecrate themselves in their life, in their service, to come and thank the Lord that they have peace with Him. To thank Him that the sin offering has been made, that their trespasses have been covered. But also, these offerings are really important because they point to Jesus Christ. For them, it was a proclamation. For us, in the New Testament, it's an illustration. We're looking back, realizing that these offerings point to Jesus. And here's what I want you to see about chapters 6 and 7, real quick. The order is changed. In chapters 1 through 5, it starts with the burnt offering. It goes to the grain offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, then the trespass offering. But in chapters 6 and 7, when he goes through the rules, the order changes. And it's interesting because when you look at it as it's pointing to Jesus, it starts with the burnt offering, the consecration of self. Jesus was totally consecrated to the Father. He was totally gave Himself to the Father for us. He totally gave Himself. He was consumed with just wanting to please the Father. And so we're told in Ephesians 5, verse 2, that we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we look at Jesus as the meal offering, talked about in when we went through that in chapter 2, that the meal offering represented Christ being the bread of life. Jesus declaring that He was the bread of life. And it also spoke of His consecration of service, that He said, I always do those things that please the Father. There in the garden, what did He pray? Father, not my will, but your will be done. He was consecrated to the work that the Father had appointed Him to. And then here's where the change takes place. Instead of going to the peace offering, it moves now there in chapter 6 to the sin offering. The fact that Jesus, why did He come and give Himself? What was the service the Father had called Him to? To come and give His life to pay the price for men's sin. The fact of sin. The fact that man had a disease, that he was afflicted with the disease called sin, and the only way that it could be treated was for Jesus to come and die on the cross. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told, for He has made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus giving himself as the sin offering. And then, not just then it moves to the trespass offering, not just dying for the fact of sin, but specific acts of sin. Every single sin that has been committed, your sin, my sin, each and every one, Jesus paid the price for those sins. And so we're told in Ephesians 2 that when we were dead in our sin and going our own way, we read, "But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then here's what's interesting. Chapter 7 ends with the peace offering. Why? Because that's the result. That's the result of Christ's consecration of self, his consecration of service, him giving himself for the fact of sin and specific acts of sin, is it makes it where you and I can now be at peace with God, the peace offering. Jesus is our peace offering. And so Paul writes, "Therefore," in Romans 5:1, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. So there's chapter 6 and 7. Now that brings us to chapter 8. And here in chapter 8, we read in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. And the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. "And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done." Now here we see that Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, are about to be presented to the people. The sacrifices have, the instructions for them have been given. The tabernacle has been built. We looked at that in Exodus. The priestly garments have all been put together. But here we see that the Lord is now going to present the priests. But before they are going to be presented, there first has to be preparation. Before the presentation comes preparation. And God always works that way. We see it in the life of Moses. That before Moses would lead the people in the wilderness, that he spent 40 years becoming a somebody there in Egypt, learning about the ways of the Egyptians. And then he leaves there and he goes and spends another 40 years out in the desert becoming a nobody, a shepherd. 80 years spent in preparation for his 40 years of service. You see it with David. Young David, anointed at 13 or 15, somewhere in that age range, to be the next king of Israel. But he spends somewhere between the next 15 to 17 years until he's 30 years old. And it's at that point that he actually becomes the king. He spends all of that time being chased by Saul, being a fugitive, working with and training up a ragtag gang of renegades. Men who were distressed and in debt and discontent, who had come to David and became David's mighty men. It was all part of David's preparation before he was going to be presented as the king. You see it with Joseph. Joseph, he's 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. And it takes 13 years before he ends up being second in command to only Pharaoh over all of Egypt. He spends time being a slave. He spends time in and out of prison. It was all part of the preparation. Paul, the apostle, Paul spent 3 years, we're told in the book of Galatians, in the deserts of Arabia before he began his public ministry. Doing what? Being prepared by the Lord. Probably getting a lot of that Pharisee stuff, you know, just pushed out of him. Learning about the grace of God. The disciples, they spent 3 years being prepared with Jesus. And that's something that we need to understand, that preparation always precedes the presentation. God wants to prepare us. Now, you might feel right now that you're in a place in your life where you just feel like you're spinning your wheels. You just feel like, you know, man, I just don't know what's going on. It doesn't seem like much is happening. It doesn't seem like, you know, I'm doing a whole lot. In Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord says, "Do not despise the day of small things." Those are days of preparation where God is preparing you. He's training you. He's doing a work in your life right now in that place where He has you that He's going to use you in the future. Now, that might be here, something that He has for you here, or it might be in eternity. But either way, what God is doing right now is He's preparing you. You know, we're not going to be sitting on clouds up in heaven playing harps. You know, that's not what's going to be taking place. And what we're doing here is all part of the preparation for what God is going to be doing with us in eternity. So don't despise the day of small things, but instead be faithful in the small things. That's what Jesus said. Be faithful in the little things and you will be exalted with much. Be faithful in the little things and you will be made ruler over many. This preparation before presentation is God's way. So He begins here. He's drawing them together. Now, as we look at this, I want to remind you again that we spent three whole studies in Exodus chapter 28 and 29 looking at a similar picture. In Exodus chapter 28 and 29, we have a similar thing here that is presented concerning the priest. It was the instruction of what Moses was to do at this time. We spent three studies looking at that. So if you missed that and you want some more detail on this, I encourage you to get those tapes. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at this as well. Because here's the thing. This is how this relates to us. God says to you and I, as believers, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal and a holy priesthood. You're priests and priestesses of the Lord. You are His priest. And so we noted there, what's the function of a priest? What was a priest supposed to do? The priest would stand before people to represent God. And the priest would stand before God to represent people. Guys, that's what we're to do. We stand before people representing the Lord. Those of you, moms and dads, at home, you stand before your kids to represent the Lord. You are God's representation. You are His priests to your children. They hopefully are going to look at us and get a glimpse and get an idea of what God is like and how God thinks. And they're going to get an idea and a picture of God's heart as they look at us. Now, praise God for His grace and mercy. Because I know that you're like me and I'm not always a great representation. But oh, the Lord is working on us. And praise God, He says that the work that He has begun, He is going to be faithful to complete. And that when we're faithless, He remains faithful. But we stand before people to represent God. And then we also stand before God to represent people. How? In prayer. That's our job as priests, to intercede, to lift up those that God has placed around us. Now, we also noted in our previous study there in Exodus that the garments that Aaron wore, Aaron was the high priest, pictured the ministry or the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest, we're told in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8, that He is our high priest, our great high priest. Aaron, the high priest, was a picture of Jesus. We're not going to look at that tonight because we looked at it in great detail in there in our study in Exodus. But what I want us to do is look at what they do here to Aaron and his sons and see some things about how it represents us, how it speaks to us. Seven things real quickly that we're going to go through. Seven things that were done to them. Now, this is what I want you to know. Here's the thing to catch. Preparation. That's what this is. God's preparing us. Seven key things that were done to them, not done by them. It wasn't things that they had to do to get themselves ready, but it was seven things that were done to them. The first one, preparation in verse 6, we read, "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water." They were washed. The first point in their preparation for priesthood was they were washed with water. Water is symbolic of the Word of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." The first thing that we see here in their preparation is that they were to be washed and immersed and saturated with the water of the Word. Now, there's two reasons why this needs to take place. First of all, to serve the Lord, we need to be washed of ourselves. We need to be washed of those self-serving motives and worldly ways and wisdom. That's not what we need in service. It's not my ingenuity. It's not my worldly wisdom. It's the Word. So I need to be washed of that stuff. That's why Paul, writing in Romans chapter 12, in the next verse, after he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, he then says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? It's through the Word of God, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the Word. The Word has a great effect upon our lives, even when at times we don't even understand it. You know, as we went through the offering, some of you might have thought, you know, I don't get this. I don't catch this. That's okay. The Word, it's like vitamins. You know, I take those things. I have no idea what they do, but I know they make me feel better. And the Word is the same way. We may not understand what is going on and what it's doing, but the Word doesn't return void. It's always working and it's always moving. It always is having an effect upon our lives. And I commend you guys for being here tonight. You know, a lot of churches all over the country are no longer having Wednesday and Thursday evening services because people just don't come out. People don't want to come and study the Word. It was one of the things that really bothered me when I was pastoring up in the Northwest. So many of the churches, even a lot of the Calvary chapels, they don't have a midweek service because people, they won't come out. I commend you guys for being here. To come and to study and to read and to learn and just want to be washed in the Word. It's so important. It has a great effect upon our lives. Remember when the Lord told the disciples to not worry about, you know, what they would say when they got into a situation that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance of things that they have heard? Well, there's another good example why it's so important to be washing ourselves in the Word, because God can only bring to remembrance what's been put in. He'll bring the things to remembrance. So I encourage you, you know, read the book of Ezekiel and Job and Leviticus and, you know, these books that like you read and just go, I don't get this. You know, what is it? At some point in time along the way, it's all going to come together. And God brings to remembrance these things. Secondly, we need to be washed in the Word, because no matter what ministry you are called to, you're going to be relating to people. And here's the thing. What people need is not your opinion. What people need is not your great insights. What people need to hear is the Word of God. They need to hear the Word. And so part of the preparation was that training, that being washed, that immersing themselves in God's Word. The second point of preparation in verses 7 through 9 was not only were they washed, but they were robed. Verse 7, and he put the tunic on him and girded him with a sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod and with it tied the ephod on him. And then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. And also on the turban, on its front, he put a golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded. Also look at verse 13. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded him. The second thing we see, after they were washed, they were robed. They were robed. Now, he gives a description there in verses 7 through 9 of the robing, the clothing of the high priest Aaron. Again, we went through each one of those pieces in detail in our study before. So get the tape. Some really neat pictures there of Jesus. Jesus being our high priest. But for our purpose here, I want to look at this as it relates to us. Before are part of our preparation. We're washed and we're robed. The robe speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Being robed in His righteousness. That He takes off our filthy garments. Zechariah chapter 3. A priest is brought there before the Lord. Satan brings him to accuse him. He comes because he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's laying out these accusations, and Joshua the priest is getting dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. The Lord there, the advocate, rebukes Satan, sends him away, and then he says, take off the filthy robes off of Joshua and put on him a clean robe. That's what Jesus has done for us. Our righteousness, the Bible said, was like filthy rags. No good at all. And Jesus takes off our filthiness and He clothes us in His righteousness. It's the story we see in that of the prodigal son. The prodigal comes home and he's been in the pig pen. He stinks and he's dirty. And what does the father do? He puts on him a new clean robe. That's what the Lord does with us. But here's the thing I want you to see. We see there in verses 7 through 9, there were two robes. There was an inner robe that was tied with a sash. And then there was an outer robe that was tied with a sash. The inner robe speaks of our positional righteousness, that we have been saved. God looks at us and He says, you are righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. That outer robe represents our practical righteousness, our desire then to please God, to live a righteous life. But notice there was also an inner sash. That sash was the girdle. The girdle spoke of service. That inner sash that tied that inner garment was that sash that spoke of that inward attitude of the heart that, hey, God calls me to be a servant. And part of the preparation, where it begins, is in the heart. It begins in the heart, that attitude that says, I want to serve. I want to be one who doesn't want to be served, but I want to serve. I want to bless my brothers and sisters. I want God to use my life. And so, Lord, no matter what area it might be, here I am. I'm available. It's Isaiah saying, God, here I am. Send me. And so often before God will use us, He wants us to come to that place where that inward attitude is worked in our hearts, where we say, God, you know, I no longer have great ambition to be this or to be that. I just want to be whatever you want me to be. I just want to do whatever you want me to do. And then there was the outer girdle that was the manifestation of what was born out of that inward attitude of the heart. So an inward robe and an outward robe. What's interesting also about the robe, that inward robe and the outer robe that Aaron's sons wore, is that it was made of linen. And Ezekiel, I think it's in chapter 44. I didn't get time to check this for sure, but I think it's right there where the Lord says the priests were to wear no wool, just linen. Why? Because they weren't to sweat. And that speaks to us too of as we're priests, in the ministry, our ministry is to not be that of sweating, of toiling in the energies of our flesh. Now, I mean, there's times when, you know, the ministry, it's great work. Jesus was tired physically after long days of ministry. Not saying that, you know, you never get your hands dirty or you know, never sweat in the sense of physically sweating, but speaking spiritually of just striving in the energies of the flesh. You see, it's not perspiration that the Father is looking for, but it's inspiration. He wants to inspire us. He wants to come alongside of us. He wants to empower us. And so if you're teaching a class or no matter what you're doing, know that it's that work of God that He's working through you. After the robing, the third thing we see is the anointing in verses 10 through 12. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And then in verse 30, it also tells us that they did the same thing to Aaron's sons. That they anointed them. Now the anointing here speaks of the Holy Spirit. That anointing where Zechariah declared, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That there has to be an empowering that accompanies the calling. And notice, they anointed not just Aaron and his sons, but the instruments that they used. And we need to pray that God would anoint our guitars, that He would anoint our hammers. Remember we read in the building of the tabernacle that Aholiab and that other guy, I can't remember his name, but you know, they were anointed by the Lord to do what? To do physical labor, to do physical work. Not only were they anointed, but their instruments were anointed. And so again, as you are seeking to be a witness for the Lord, as you're teaching a home Bible study, as you're teaching a Bible study at work, it's so important that we realize and understand that before God can really effectively use us, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that we see, not only were they anointed, but they were also marked by the blood. Verse 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering, and then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with its finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide and its flesh and its offal, he burned with the fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. And it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And also took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on their thumbs and on their big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. Now we're going to look at these offerings, the ram and that, a little bit more next week. But just make note of this, that the blood was applied. It was placed upon the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Now the blood being applied speaks of two things. It speaks of possession, and it also speaks of covering. It speaks first of possession. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why? Because you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord, and this covering of the blood on the ear, on the hand, on the big toe, it spoke of that they belonged to God, that they were men that were set apart by the Lord, and the Lord wanted their every aspect of their life to be covered. Their ears, the thing that they heard, their hands, their activity, the things that they did, their feet, their lifestyle, the way that they walked. They were God's possession, but not just possession, but also covering. You see, it's interesting that we're told in the book of Exodus that the blood was to be applied before they went into the tabernacle and also when they came out. that they were to be covered by the blood before they went in to minister, and also when they came out. Why? Why is it important that we have that constant covering of the blood before we minister and after? Well, we need it because there's two things that can happen a lot of times to us when God uses us. We can find ourselves when we're involved in ministry where if we're, you know, sharing with somebody and maybe they get saved, and we can get puffed up and think, you know, man, I'm a great evangelist. But say you're sharing with somebody and it doesn't go real well, then you can get really discouraged and really condemned and think, gosh, you know, God can't use me. And so for that reason, we need the constant covering of the blood, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us in every single aspect. Before we serve, after we serve, pleading the blood of Christ, that covering for us. The fifth thing we see in verses 27 through 29 is that their hands were filled. Notice, verse 27. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and his son's hands, and they waved them. This is the wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. And they were a consecration offering for a sweet aroma. And that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. And it was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, here's the thing to note. Notice this. The Lord filled their hands. They did not fill their own. God filled their hands. And they took what God gave them and they presented it to Him. They waved it to Him. Part of their preparation was allowing God to fill them. Guys, part of your preparation right now is allowing God to fill you, to gift you, to take, as we were talking about on Sunday, that He's given us all of these resources, all things that we need for life and godliness. He's already given to us. And then He says to us, now add to your faith. Lavishly supply your faith using what God has already given to you. Put it to use. That's the idea here. Taking that and putting it to use. Noting, as James said, that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The sixth thing that we see in verse 30 is that they ate the sacrifice. Notice it says, then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood, which was on the altar. Oh, actually, excuse me, verse 31. Verse 30 goes with the anointing. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. The significance here is that their nourishment was to come from the Lord. He was to supply them, but He was also to sustain them. And the same thing is true with us. After the sacrifice was offered, the priest took part and ate. Now, before it was offered, they laid their hands upon it to identify with it, that their sins were being transferred, that that animal was dying in their place. But the eating of the sacrifice was for appropriation, to take it in. It was the appropriation of everything that that sacrifice stood for. And that sacrifice was to nourish them. It was to strengthen them. And Jesus, guys, listen. Key thing here. Jesus is not just our saving sacrifice, but He is the sustaining power of our lives. And so He says, eat of me. Draw near to me. Come to me. He's the one that sustains us. And lastly, we see here, a priority is established. Key thing in preparation. And you shall not go, verse 33, outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, And he has done this, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Here we see a priority was established that before they went out to the people, they locked themselves in the tabernacle. For 7 days, they stayed there in that place of isolation, in that place of privacy before the Lord. And this is such a key. Big part of our preparation. Because you see, what you are in public service and ministry will never exceed what you are in your private devotional life. And so what this speaks to us is that importance of what Jesus told Mary there in Martha in Luke chapter 10, when she was so busy and distracted with serving. And he said, Mary, one thing is needed. One thing is needed, and it's the thing that Mary's doing. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in the words of Jesus, partaking of the life of Jesus. And guys, before we can serve, we've got to sit. Before we can be those that God can use, we've got to be in that place where He can first fill us up. Before we can be vessels that He can work through and move through, we've got to be vessels that are under the spout where He's filling us and pouring into us. Being in that place where we're developing depth in our relationship with the Lord. In that place of isolation. In the prayer closet. Seeking Him. You know, a lot of times in ministry, in different churches or in different Christians' life, a lot of people are really busy. They're doing a lot of things. And it's like the span of their ministry is a mile wide and an inch deep. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants us, He desires that we would be people that are going to make deep, long, lasting impacts. And that comes from that time of first sitting at His feet. And Jesus Himself modeled this for us. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to take time to get up early in the morning, Mark chapter 1, before the sun was even up, and go and seek the Lord. Oh, how much more do we? These fleshly, weak, frail people need to do the same. You won't bless people until you've been blessed yourself. It's been said that ministry is like the measles. You can't give it unless you got it. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we see here, first they were washed, then they were robed, then they were anointed. They were marked by the blood, their hands were filled, they ate of the sacrifice, and then they isolated themselves for 7 days. And then as we move into chapter 9 next week, we're going to see where they're presented now and begin to minister before the Lord and before the people. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for this awesome picture that You have given to us. In the calling and the presentation and preparation of Your priest. And Lord, as we, Your people, are a holy and royal priesthood, may we see the importance of that same preparation in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.